My name is Wally. I am the worship guy here. Our staff in September normally shares the preaching responsibilities. So this year we're working through the story of Jonah. And so last week, Frank, our senior minister, shared on Jonah 1. Today I get to share on Jonah 2, which I get the worst of the four chapters, in my opinion, because it's just a prayer. I'm gonna hit some on Frank's chapter just because his chapter was so good, and Jonah 2's like, I'm in the belly of a whale. I'm sorry, I'll go do what you want me to do. I mean, really, it's so we'll try to make it fun and interesting, but I picked the wrong week. Next week, Walter is preaching on chapter 3, and then Josh will clean up the last Sunday in September on Jonah 4. So if you want to follow along in YouVersion, you can. If you go to our app, last week, if you noticed, our app did not scroll up. There's still something wrong. YouVersion changed the way that the URL works. It does not work in our app, or if you go to your web browser on your phone, it won't work. So you need to go to YouVersion, the app, or just find a Bible online. We're going to be in Jonah 1 and Jonah 2. There's not much more to that. We're not going to stray anywhere from those two chapters. So last week, Frank shared about Jonah running away from God. And that is something that I can relate to. When I was growing up, my high school years were not horrible years, but I wasn't a cool kid, and so I studied math, and I did the normal things that kids that are flying under the radar did, and I went to church. Our youth minister was very, very good at getting us involved in the community there, and I went to church. I sang in the choir. I sang special music every once in a while, and that was who I was. Nothing more, nothing less. I felt this call maybe to go into ministry because our youth minister was really, really good at engaging with us. But it was something that simply scared the bejeebies out of me, and so I chose not to do it. That summer, right after I graduated from high school, I went on a missions trip. We went to Querétaro, Mexico, which is about 150 miles north of Mexico City, and we worked at a place called Mexico Christian Children's Home. This is a picture of some of the students that live there now. It's a home that was started back in 1970 to simply help abandoned children in that city in Mexico. And it was a life-changing experience for me because here I was, 17, I had just graduated high school. I get on a plane, we fly into Mexico City. At that point, they sprayed down the center of the aisle before we landed to make sure we killed any fruit flies because we carried fruit flies onto the plane so that we didn't decimate the people of Mexico City. When you went into customs, customs was you pushed a button, and if it came up green, you picked up your suitcases and you went through. If it came up red, they went through your stuff. That was all there was to it. So as a 17-year-old, it was scary. But it sort of began to feed this voice that God was hearing from God, hey, maybe you should go into ministry. And then a few months later, I went and I served at a week of camp. My youth minister, Ray, he was getting ready to move to a church up here in Michigan. He said, hey, this last thing, why don't you come work this week at camp with me? The dean needs another person to work. And so here I am, a 17-year-old, going away to Elkhorn Valley Christian Service Camp, which is probably one of the most beautiful places in west or mid-eastern Ohio, just about 15, 20 minutes from Wheeling, West Virginia. Here I am, this 17-year-old kid who feels this calling that God's saying, hey, you probably ought to go into ministry. Still don't know what I want to do with my life. Still this fear of I'm 17, am I going to do everything right? And I get to teach this class on talents to junior hires. And if you've ever worked with junior hires, they are spastic and emotional. So one minute they're bouncing off the walls, the next minute they're in the corner crying. And so, my daughter's not in here, so I'm not going to get yelled at for that. So here I am, this 17-year-old, teaching these kids about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. One guy got one talent, one guy got five talents, one guy got 10 talents. Really sort of not really knowing what I was doing, and the kids are asking these questions, and I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. And just this whole cycle of kids asking questions and why would God let that happen? I don't know. It scared me to death. And so rather than go to Bible college that fall, I studied mathematics and I ran away from God. And so I can relate to Jonah on, hey, God says go do this. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go and do what I am comfortable with. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you in your life have had this time where God has called to you and asked you to do something, and you said, nope, not going to do it. Or maybe you've had a sin in your life that you need to deal with, and God's continually going, okay, time to deal with that. Okay, time to deal with that. And you're like, nope, we're going to keep that way down in the deep. So I would suspect that just like me, you all can relate to Jonah. So I want to take a little bit of time and work through. We're just going to read Jonah 1 because it's so fun. And some of you may have been away on your Labor Day partying last week. And so we're going to work through it real quickly just to sort of set the stage for chapter 2. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. Bad news for Nineveh. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And as Frank mentioned last week, this is a map. In the middle there is Italy, Spain. Nineveh is lots, lots closer to Jonah than Tarshish is. It's like going from here to Detroit rather than here to L.A., okay? So his point in running away, he's very, very defiant and very, very determined to go as far away from what God is calling him to do as he can. So much so that some scholars say he even paid money for the whole boat to go right then when he got there, which we really don't know that. It's scholars trying to figure out what's going on in the story. But if he did, that's even more bad, running away from God that way. Then the Lord sent a great wind onto the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And in your heads, you should all picture the storms in, say, Pirates of the Caribbean and so on and so on, or Voyage of the Dawn Trader. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. The people that are running the ship are not Hebrew people. They're not followers of Yahweh. Or in our scripture, when you see the all caps Lord, that's where the word Yahweh is in the Hebrew text. They're followers probably of the Phoenician gods, which means they have this whole pantheon of gods that they look to when this and that goes bad. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. He's either really, really seasick and he's passed out, which is possible, or he's really, really, really at peace with his decision to run away from God. The captain comes to him and says, how can you sleep? Get up and call to your God. Maybe he will take notice to us that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots and find who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Okay, casting lots to us sounds like going and playing the lottery, which we know is not necessarily smart because you never win. They're casting lots in the way that they would go to a prophet and say, okay, prophet, what is going to happen? They would do some sort of lot casting, whether it was cutting open something that you brought like a chicken and reading its intestines or whatever, whatever. Pretty much they rolled dice or they drew straws, and Jonah was the one that got picked. And so they look at him and say, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? I mean, they're just questioning, boom, 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 because their lives are in danger, and they know that he is responsible. And Jonah's response floors them. He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord," or Yahweh, "the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And at this moment, we have to pause and think about how the pantheon of other gods come about. If they were Phoenicians, which a lot of scholars say that these sailors were Phoenician sailors, their gods were over control of the land. The gods had calmed or tamed the world, and they were in good control of things, and you kept peace by making this god or that god or that god happy. However, in their structure, the sea was still wild and untamed. And so when Jonah says, "I follow Yahweh, the God that made the sea and the dry land," they go, not only does his God control the sea, he created it. And it's why we see the response from the sailors. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Okay, think about the times that you've ran from God. And as you did that, the collateral damage that came about because of it. Think about maybe a sin that you struggle with and the collateral damage that that sin has caused not only in your life, but in the lives of those around you. I wonder at that moment what Jonah was thinking. Was it a, "Wow, I really stink. I need to fess up and deal with this and say, hey, take me back to Joppa"? Or does he simply stay quiet, sort of sulking and angry that God is driving him and punishing him for his unwillingness to go and to preach to Nineveh? The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Because if your God is in control of the sea, we're not going to do what we think. We're going to ask you what you think we should do to make your God happy." That makes total sense. And what does Jonah say? "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Okay, and is Jonah saying, "Throw me overboard because I know and I want to save you all," or is Jonah saying, "Throw me over because I know it'll save you all and I'm going to drown and I'm going to end myself so that I can stop this running"? A couple scholars sort of inferred in that, and it's a sad thing to read that maybe Jonah is to that point. His unwillingness to preach that Nineveh is about to fall if they don't turn to God is so frustrating that he's so not willing to go and do that he would end his life. It boggles my mind. And so the sailors, being smart people, not wanting to kill this man who's made the god of the sea angry, instead, the men did their best to row back to the land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to Yahweh, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, Lord. Have you done as you pleased?" Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. As I was reading, there's this commentary series that's written by Jewish scholars, and they always look back at what all of the rabbi in the first few centuries said. And there's this commentary of those rabbis called the Midrash. And one of the commentators said, you know, it's they picked Jonah up and they dipped him ankle deep and the water's calm. And then they picked him up and it raged. And then they dipped him waist deep and then the water's calm. And they picked him up and the waters got crazy, so they threw him in. Sort of this, "We don't want to do this. Okay, we'll go a little farther. Oh, all right, you're out." It's funny. I don't think it would work because the ship is a lot higher. They're not going to hang him down over it. But it was simply humorous that, you know, they are so afraid to send Jonah to his death in the water. Because they've made this God angry. He's made this God angry, and their lives rest in his death. Crazy to be in that situation, to see all that play out, and to be a player in that situation. The intriguing thing, most intriguing thing to me is this last verse, verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared Yahweh. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So in Jonah's defiance to not go and preach to Nineveh that their sins had made it all the way to God and that he was coming to beat them down, that they needed to repent for their sins. And his willingness to run away from doing that, he's encountered these pagan sailors who in the end worship God. They sacrifice to God. They offer vows to him. They understand the power of Yahweh because of Jonah's actions, even though Jonah's actions are supposed to help the Ninevites to understand and realize and bow to God. To me, it helps me know that in this story is not about Jonah. It's possibly about Jonah being obedient, but this story is about God and his willingness to save. That he shows his power to these pagan sailors. That he shows his power to Jonah here in a minute as he calls a great fish to come and swallow him up. That he shows his power to Nineveh. And a little bit later, to tell the end of the story, Nineveh repents for what they do. And it makes Jonah angry, and he goes and pouts on the sea. Our God is a gracious God when people will return to him. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I would assume that 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish is a pretty long time. It's probably pretty stinky. Probably not too comfortable. One of the scholars said, this wasn't one of the modifiers that talks about fish there is feminine. And so that scholar said, oh, and it's a girl fish, and she's pregnant, and it's pressing in on his space so that he's even more miserable than being in the belly of a fish. My question to you would be, in your running from God, what is your great fish? For me, it was the year of 2002. In 2002, I worked at Ohio Tuxedo, and I was studying mathematics. And I was dating Stephanie, my wife, and everything was good. Then I went into work the last weekend in May after prom season was over, and I got let go from my job. My brother-in-law got let go from his job. And at 20, not having a job is a scary thing because I was a good worker. I'm not supposed to lose my job because I'm a good worker. I'm doing what you asked me to do, yet you kick me out. A few weeks later, Stephanie broke up with me because she was mean and she broke my heart. No, there was this growing coldness, and then it was over. And then even beyond that, this lovely powder blue Escort, which is the exact model I had at the time, the head gasket broke for the second time. And if you know me, you know that car repairs and me do not mix, but we had to fix it because I didn't have money, because I didn't have a job, to fix it the right way and have somebody else do it. And so we tore it apart for a second time, which was a pain in the rear end. And it frustrated me, and I remember throwing tools across the garage. And even worse, in the fall of that year, trying to continue on in my math education, I took two classes. Advanced calculus, where you walk in the first day, the professor who is from England in his thickest English accent says, you know nothing of math, we're going to start from the beginning. And we proved what a number was, and what addition was, all the way through, and it was miserable. I also took a class called abstract algebra, which is called abstract algebra for a reason, because it is crazy. And by the end of that semester, I was done. I'd lost my job. My girlfriend broke up with me. My car frustrated me, and it was powder blue, which was, it hurt my soul that it was powder blue. I mean, it had a sunroof, but it was powder blue. It was not cool, was it? No. Front wheel drive, you couldn't even burn out really cool because there was only one tire that spun in the front. Those are things that you need not have when you're 20. And then school was just killing me. And so God and I had a lot of conversation. I chose to head off to Great Lakes. That fall, my youth minister at the time took us on a trip. We came up and we visited Great Lakes. I remember we walked in one night at 8 o'clock and they were having magical practice. And some of my friends from my church were here and I made this connection. And then that next summer, I came to Great Lakes. It's where I got involved with this congregation and eventually sort of moved my life to Michigan over the course of going to school here and then moving back here in 2001. But that year, whether it was God doing all those things, breaking my car, making my wife break up with me, whatever it was, God used those events to catch my attention. And he's using these moments in Jonah's life to catch his attention. My question to you is, what does God need to do to catch your attention? Is it a fish? Is it trouble at work? Is it trouble at home? Is it this thing that's sort of eating inside of you? You realize you need to do something. Maybe deal with sin. Maybe talk to your neighbor that you know you need to build a relationship with so you can allow God to open up the door to share about Jesus and you're just afraid to do it. Let's continue on with the story and see what happens to Jonah. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. This whole section really is psalm-like. Comes from this little bit of psalm and from this little bit of psalm in the Psalms and some that aren't in the Psalms. It echoes what we see the Israelites do when they are in captivity in Egypt. They cry out to God, and God hears their call. In my distress, I called the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Bible scholars would say, okay, that's a parallelism there. It's the first one stating what was going on, and then the second time states sort of the same thing, only amplifies the ugliness of it. That in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. We have to talk a little bit about, because we live in 21st century world where we know that we are the world moving around in space around our sun, which is a part of our galaxy, which is a part of many, 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 many galaxies. And this idea of Sheol, or how's it put there? The realm of the dead is somewhere, and God is, heaven is somewhere, but we really don't know where those are, and we really probably shouldn't try to figure out where those are because it's just wasting our time. In ancient Near East, everything was levels. The world where they lived was the ground level. Above them was the stars and more water, and somewhere out in there was the realm of the gods. The gods would come down at times and mess things up. But on the edges, as Frank said last week, the edges of the earth you fell off of. The edges of the earth were where the unknown was. Jonah is heading there, and he feels as this great fish has sucked him in, that he is in Sheol, that he is under the ground, that he is sinking to the foundations of the earth, which is not a good place to go. It's the same wording that's used in Exodus, where the ground opens up and eats the one clan that's being defiant and saying that Moses shouldn't be in charge. It says the ground that opened up and they fell in. They were taken in alive, that they were drawn in. So Jonah's not in a great place, but he has the smarts to cry out to God and say, God, I realize where I'm at. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, and your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Jonah realizes, it's about right now that I think Jonah begins to realize, I think I'm being a little bit stubborn here, and I need to repent and to return back to God. I think that's just there a little bit. He's still not going to say, okay, I'm going to go to Nineveh, but he's softening his frustration with God. This idea that he will look back toward the holy temple. In this day and age, God's presence with his people, unlike the gods of everybody around them who were here and there and in the stars, God's presence was in the midst of the people. His name was written in the temple. His presence was in the temple. If you think of Exodus, Charlton Heston, and the pillar of fire coming down to be among them, God's presence was with his people. It wasn't somewhere out there. And so Jonah says, I am going to once again look to your temple. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to see and know that you are my God. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me and the deep surrounded me, so much so that the seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. To the earth beneath buried me in forever. That's not a happy place. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you and to your holy temple. And then he begins to talk about Nineveh, but not in a nice way, in my opinion. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, and I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And at this point, I don't know why God didn't like say, okay, fish, go a little bit deeper. Because to me, it sounds like he's going, God, I understand I'm crying out to you because I am willing to admit my default, but those people that worship idols, those Ninevites that you want me to go yell at, they're not going to do it. But I'm going to be righteous and I'm going to pray to you again. For some reason, God relents on him and sees a break in this abrasive personality that Jonah has. And as we read, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry ground. This whole way through, just right till that very, very end, Jonah is uncompliant. And this whole way through, we see the pagan sailors become compliant when they understand who God is and that he is over the sea. And when the sea calms, we see them sacrifice and make vows and honor Yahweh. In the next chapter, we're going to see that Jonah goes into Nineveh and he preaches that the wrath of God is coming and Nineveh repents. And yet here in this moment, there's still this ugliness that I think is in Jonah. And it comes up again next chapter. But God's got him to a certain point and is willing to throw him out on the dry ground because he says he's going to go and do what he wants to do. But that leads us to where we are. I've learned in my life that no matter how far you run from God, you can always return. I've seen students train wreck their lives. I've seen friends train wreck their lives and be willing to turn and return to God, and God is willing to show grace, to show mercy, to restore them and to make them a part of his kingdom again and to see them do good. And so, my question to you is, where are you at? What is God calling to you about? Are you in a spot where you're in the depths like Jonah is here? in the belly of a great fish where you need to take action about something that you've been running away from God? Maybe it's a sin that holds you down. Maybe you're okay in those areas, but you feel God saying, hey, we need to step up our game in this whole faith thing and you engaging the people at your work. I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at, and I know that this passage calls me to sort of dig into who I am and to be more bold as I do my job and live my life, as I'm a husband and a father to my wife and to my daughter. So I want to challenge you over the course of this day, maybe over this week, take a couple times this week and read the book of Jonah. It's four chapters that'll take you 20 minutes. And when you're done, step back and go, okay, God, if I'm in Jonah's shoes, am I willing to go and to preach that you are the God that you are, or am I going to run? Is there something that I need to get right with you so that I can be ready to do that? And ask God to open you up so that you're in a place where he can use you, so that you're in a place to help us be better at being who we are, so that we can help the world around us to know that our God is a good God, a God who saves, a God who is willing to take the good times and the bad times and to make them joyful. We're going to celebrate now and share in communion, which is a piece of bread that represents Christ's body that was broken on the cross when he was crucified, and a cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed. And in doing so, he deals with everything that is wrong in the world and restores God's creation back to God. Every week we get the chance to come and to celebrate and to do this, to eat a piece of bread and to drink a bit of juice that helps us to remember who we are, that we are created people and that God is the creator. Helps us to remember that we are given grace and given hope if we accept those things. So as we begin to sing, we're going to sing a couple songs. I want to challenge you to two things. One, there are going to be people around the room wearing blue lanyards that are willing to pray with you. That if God's calling you at this moment and today is the great fish moment for you, and you go, wow, it's time to make things right. Go up and talk to one of them. Pray with them. Let's set a plan. Let's get together and talk over coffee and how we can help you to write the next chapter in your faith story. A good chapter. A chapter that moves you forward, not a chapter that moves you back. As you move, you can get up and you can take communion. There will be people that can come around. If you can't get up and move, just raise your hand. Somebody will come around and share the bread and the juice with you. Don't allow this opportunity to pass by just because this is something we do week after week. Allow God to challenge you right here and right now. I want to pray, and then we will respond. Lord, I thank you for the story that you give us, that you allow us to see through Jonah how running from you is not a good thing. Lord, I thank you for the patience that you had with Jonah, that even in his running, you were able to show the sailors your power, that you were able to show the sailors your grandness. May we realize through this story and as we reflect on the cross that your love, that your goodness is beyond anything we could understand. Yet draw us to it, so that it will make us new, so that it will make us good, so we can be your people here and now. and continue to share just like Jonah was supposed to share, that you are good and that we need to repent. We thank you for your Son, for what he did for us on the cross. May this piece of bread and this cup of juice challenge our hearts for you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. It's your move. Are you going to run or are you going to return?